Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Just so thankful you're a part of this assembly and hence our worship. A $50 bill and a $1 bill. A well-worn $1 bill and a similarly distressed $50 bill arrived at a Federal Reserve Bank to be retired. As they were moved along on the conveyor belt to be burned, they struck up a conversation. The $50 bill reminiscent about his life, about his travels all over the country. "I've had a pretty good life," the $50 bill proclaimed. "Why, I've been to Las Vegas, Atlantic City, the finest restaurants in New York, performances on Broadway, even a cruise in the Caribbean." "Wow," said the $1 bill, "you've really had an exciting life." "So tell me," said the $50 bill, "where have you been throughout your lifetime?" The $1 bill replied, "Oh, I've been to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and the Lutheran Church." The $50 bill interrupted and said, "What's a church?" Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, and to worship God to in song and giving and fellowship, and of course in the opening up of Scripture, powerful passages that we're looking at in the Gospel of John. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God that you are. There's so much going on all over the world. It's difficult, Heavenly Father, not to think that we're not that far away from your calling home, the church. Meeting our Savior in the air, receiving a resurrected body, the great banquet in heaven, while things continue in turmoil on earth. But Heavenly Father, whenever that timetable is, we're here today. We're responsible for today to worship you, to glorify you, to live our life, Heavenly Father, with that anticipation of you calling us home, but with the joy and the privilege of living here in Christ. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, edifying to us, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song.
Let's start off with song number two.
Song number two.
Yeah. "Come Thou Almighty King." Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you.
Okay, Brian, we didn't know that one too well. We're going to have to sing it more. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a really beautiful hymn, but... Oh. Okay, some announcements. We always like announcements. First of all, it's a good one. On December the 10th, I want to remind you, Tish Rasheen has invited everyone in the church out to her house for a party. December the 10th at 4 p.m. And is there a map on there also, directions? Okay, we'll get you a map, but there's some information on the bulletin board there underneath the cartoon. And you can read that, but it'll be December the 10th at 4 o'clock. And Tish is going to supply the main meat and things like that. And just if you can bring a side, that doesn't mean a side girlfriend or boyfriend. That means a side dish and a dessert, something like that. And just come and we'll have a fun time there and appreciate her opening up her home to the church. Okay, dress relaxed accordingly. You can go out and walk around the property. Just be careful where you step. And but it's a beautiful place and got lots of Longhorn, Texas Longhorns, if you want to take some pictures of them and all. But really beautiful. I think most of you have been there for Wes and Sharon's wedding. And so just bear that in mind. Next, there'll be no class this Wednesday. There will be class Tuesday, but no class Wednesday. Next Sunday, a couple of things about next Sunday. First of all, next Sunday will be communion, and the motif will be Italian, and so expect Steve and Gigi to really to feast up for us here and give us some Italian. But we will have communion. And then next Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering. I announced it last week and this week. Take up a special offering, missionary offering, just for missionary, Ian and Carol McGrath, as they get ready to go to Honduras and El Salvador. They have already been given permission to go to all of the military bases in both of these countries, plus other places. But the military bases are a definite opening to them in January. They were going to go at the end of December, but a lot of the personnel will be gone home over the Christmas holiday, so that will take care of that. So they've changed it to January, and we want to be a part not only in prayer, not only in publications, not only in taking discs of teachings and things, but help them financially. We're one of the few churches that support Ian and Carol, and so we need to support them in their outreach. So those are the announcements that I have. Anybody have any illnesses or anything we need to be in prayer about? Yes, Gigi. The big one came back from Iraq, and the little one just signed up. All right. So we don't know if he'll go over there, though. Just signed up. All right. I like that, signing up. That's good. And so appreciate that. It's just an interesting time we live in right now. By the way, in talking about Tish inviting us all out, she is not afraid to call it Christmas party. And it's interesting what's happened in the evolution of this thing, of the holiday. I don't think we're too far behind going now to we're just going to go to a neutral. In other words, have a holiday without any reality behind it in regard to Christ. And I think the time will be coming when we're going to be seeing actually a negative slant, if not attack, on the ideal of Christ and Christmas in that sense in the next few years in this country. But I guess Lowell's didn't even want to call their trees Christmas tree. They're calling them holiday trees or something like that. And it's just, they want the money, but they're not going to, all these Walmart, Target, all of them, they want you to come in and they sell a lot of Christmas stuff, but it's not Christmas stuff. And it's It's a shame, but that's the type of thing going on. I think a smart young person somewhere along the line is going to ask, what is it about? Still, even though the word Christ isn't going to be predominant in their eyes, it's still the why are we doing all of this? And his birthday, the Son of God, is going to become a great issue. So just hear all these things in prayer. And let's worship now in the offertory. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't have to give in order to earn something from God. You don't give to impress God. You don't give because you've committed some sin. You don't give because, well, I've been missing church. You don't give because all these reasons that preachers like to use. I got into a rather long discussion with some people in the gym the other day about tithing. And, boy, I laid some stuff on them, and their mouth just dropped. And, well, then why do we do it? And so I had to tell them. It's just a wonderful way for church to control people. And they were all just, you mean it's not in the New Testament? Nope, it's not there. Go home and look. And you'll see it a little bit in the Gospels, which is the age of Israel. And then I explained how it was a nation, and the temple was the center of the nation, and therefore it was a taxation for the momentum of the temple. And so it was a taxation system, 10%. I said it was for both unbeliever and believer. And they just went, yeah. And I said, so it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit leading in regard to the believer giving. That's an offering. And a lot of people are just ignorant of the Scriptures and what's going on as far as the Scriptures are concerned. But it becomes our privilege to be led of the Spirit to give as unto the Lord. As He has prospered, we give. It's a wonderful act of faith. I have all this money, or whatever amount of money, small amount, a $1 bill or $50 bill, and I can spend it on myself, I can spend it on material things that I can see and enjoy and this type of thing, but I so believe in eternity, I so believe in the invisible warfare, the spiritual warfare, I'm taking it and investing it, putting it into that. So to me, it's one of the great acts of faith. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into this facet of worship, this assembly is often reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our money as we see fit, to do with our time as we see fit, to spend our money whichever way we want, to go to church or not go to church, to marry whom we wish and live where we desire, to waste our lives or to make something of our lives. We value these freedoms, Heavenly Father. We value each day of them. And we're so thankful for the men and women that serve this country from its formation to today, for this very week. More of our military personnel died in battle on foreign soil. We pray for their homes, their families. We pray for the military personnel. We pray for our president as he makes decisions and all the government leaders. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. And that is the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ through the power of your Spirit. Because it is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see what to do with our freedom, what to do with our money, how to spend it and why, what to do with our time, how to use it and why, who to marry and why, where to worship and why, all the decisions that we make in life, giving them a reason, a purpose, part of a plan, Heavenly Father, part of a destiny. And so we're very thankful that Jesus Christ humbled himself as God and became man, and as man took our place on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because Heavenly Father, it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see about our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you that you have used us this year, the missionary outreach, the network, tapes, discs, publication, and then, of course, the teaching right here. So many ways, and we pray, Father, that you will continue to do so through the new year. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings this morning and continue to use this humble assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Wednesday night, before Thanksgiving, we did a special on the proclamation of Thanksgiving. And one of the proclamations we looked at was in the Bible. But another one was the first Thanksgiving proclamation issued by President George Washington. It's not that long, and I'd like to read it to all of you this morning. And as I read it, I'll try my best not to stop and give any editorial remarks, but just think about how America has changed in 200 years. How it is just remarkable in a brief period of 200 years. That sounds like a long time to us, but if you were a European in Europe or even in the Orient, 200 years is just nothing. I read a book, and I really enjoyed reading parts of it, and the author was saying, in America, you have a soft drink that's around for about 40 years, 50 years, and you call it a classic. Said, in Europe, something's got to be around 2,000 years before we call it a classic, like the Colosseum or something. And 200 years is such a short time, but just how... if you take each generation, being about 65, 70 years, just talking about three or four generations, and to have gone from where this is and where we are today. This is a Thanksgiving proclamation by the President George Washington. It was in 1789, and it's very interesting that when I read this, that he set aside the last Thursday of November. But it took from this date until 1941 for the Congress to actually make it official. And the celebration of Thanksgiving has gone through just so much. It has been a political ball passed around and fought over. It's just amazing how it reminded me of the scribes and the Pharisees who just argued about anything. They both agreed they needed a Passover, but they did not agree on the date. And so that's why the week of Christ's crucifixion is so confusing, because you have one Passover that the scribes celebrated, another Passover that the Pharisees celebrated. So it gets very confusing. And arguing about the proclamation of Thanksgiving, and especially during the period of the war between the states, the South and the North, boy, they just fought about it. When and what? And no, we're not going to do what the North does, and we're not going to do what the South does. And it was almost like, we're not going to give thanks because, boy, the North does it, and the South does it. Then it went through just so many things of good things in bringing families together when the tradition really caught on, and various things that made possible, or it was one of the main things that brought in what we'll call flatware dishes for the middle class to be able to afford some nice dishware, and that was primarily for Thanksgiving. And it became quite a tradition to eat together and lay aside all the family feud. But let me read this to you and just think about where we are today in regard to this. Okay. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to... Now, this is the president. I've already started editorizing. This is the president of America. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and, whereas, both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our service and humbly thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interposition of His providence in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue and the increase of science among us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporary prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D. 1789, George Washington. We've come a long way. Boy, if our president were to do that today, there'd be so many organizations screaming and hollering and wanting him impeached for that kind of talk. But that's how far we've come in our country. But we should have an attitude of thanksgiving every day. Let's worship in song. See how that works. Okay. Now, did we get before that?
It was working.
Okay, very good. Okay. All right, we have two different words for the English translation, to send. We have apostello and pimpo. Now, the emphasis with the emphasis on the difference of the two words is relationship. The first word that I have on the board, apostello, emphasizes the relationship of the one who is sent with those to whom he is sent. This emphasizes the relations, therefore, of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put the Jews first, because he was sent to the Jews first, and then to the world, Gentiles. Okay, this emphasizes his relationship with them. So it emphasizes the relationship of the one sent to those to whom he is sent, Jesus Christ and the human race. The other word, pimpo, the second word on the board, on the other hand, emphasizes the relationship of the one sent with the one doing the sending. So this word emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Okay, see if you got this in your mind now. When we have apostello, it emphasizes Jesus Christ as the one being sent to and his relationship with the world, with the human race. There's a relationship there. Now, if pimpo is used, what is emphasized in the use of pimpo is the relationship in this study, God the Father doing the sending, Jesus Christ, the one sent. There is an intimate relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. If apostello is used, there is a very important relationship between Jesus Christ and the human race. He became one of us. Now, the word we have here is the word pimpo. And you would expect that. Why? Because what's he talking about in this whole context? His relationship with the Father. You believe in me, you believe in him. We're one and the same. Right? So we would expect pimpo. If you're thinking theologically or in a grammatical mind here, we would expect it to be pimpo. Because this whole paragraph that we read this morning emphasizes the relationship of the Father and the Son. So when we talk about being commissioned, being sent, the Greek mind, and therefore our mind now, is going to think about, there's a relationship between the Father and the Son. Let me just interject. I have it somewhere else. He didn't send Muhammad. He didn't send Buddha. He didn't send anybody else. He didn't even send you for this purpose, meaning you can't provide your own salvation. There is not a relationship between Muhammad and God the Father like this. There's not a relationship between Buddha and God the Father like there is here. There's not a relationship between you and God the Father like there is here. There is a relationship here that sets up why God the Father sent this person, Jesus Christ, to the human race. There's something between them. That's what we don't want to miss here. That intimate relationship. So, this is what we want to be sure we grasp here. The relationship being so intimate, so close, that to believe on Jesus Christ is to believe on the one who sent him. Now, let me repeat that. This relationship is so close that to believe on Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, is to believe in the one who sent him, his Father. Now, computer, you put an italics, then you push bold, and then you push underline. And then you change the color for what I'm getting ready to say. Very important. Be sure you don't make it say something it's not saying. It does not say. Here it is. Now, this is what's bold print, italics and underline and different color. It does not say that if you believe in the Father, you also believe in the Son. It does not say that. Don't make this say something it doesn't say. It says, if you believe in the Son, the one who is sent, you believe in the one who sent him, the Father. That's very important. Very important in your understanding. Don't make this say something it is not saying. It's So a passage like this has to be carefully understood. So I want to repeat it just one more time, please, just for clarity. Make sure we got it down. This does not say that if you believe in the Father, that you believe also in the Son. It doesn't say that. It says if you believe in the Son, here Jesus Christ, you believe in the Father. Let me just talk with you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is sent of the Father, aren't you assuming, therefore, I mean, aren't you also believing there is a Father? Yeah. You're believing in the Father. If you believe that, if you don't believe He is, then that you may not believe in the Father. But if you believe that He is, then you believe in God the Father. It's a presupposition. If I believe that He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Messiah being the one sent by God, I'm believing in the Father. If I don't believe that He is the one sent, sent, then I don't believe in the Father. I'm denying what the Father has done. So this becomes very important. There are many false Christs, Muhammad, Buddha, and so forth. What makes Jesus Christ unique is His relationship with God the Father, people. What makes Jesus Christ unique? He's God. He's the Son of God. There's a relationship between the Father and the Son. That's why He is the issue in salvation. Quoting people, why do you Christians insist that faith, that it's salvation's in Jesus Christ and in none other? You Christians are isolationists. You Christians, why do you say that? Why do you say, if you don't believe in this Jesus, then you're not saved? You Christians, and they just attack. Because people, there is a relationship between the Son and the Father. There's a relationship going on that He is the one and the only one sent or commissioned by the Father. Also, when Jesus Christ uses this word, sent me, Pimpo, when He uses this word, get ready, we learn something else about Him. Think about this now. We're just a few days from the crucifixion, and yet we've just read 44 through 50, some six verses here. So we learn something about Christ with the continual use of this word. Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. It governed and guarded and determined His actions, His words, whatever He did or whatever He said. He knew why He was here. He had a sense of personal destiny. This influences every decision. And people, the question just comes down to the question, do you have this sense of destiny? Or are you just meandering through life, biding your time, and when you die, boy, you'll be glad to get out of here? Or do you have a sense of reason for your marriage, for your single life, for what you do with your time, what you do with your money, what you do in all these type of things in life, why you take care of your health, why you do all of these type of things? Is there a personal sense of destiny going on? I know why I'm here. I'm not just taking up space. Oh, I'm not important to the world. They'll never read about me. Heck, I'll never even make reality TV. I'll never make anything. I'll get my name in the paper when I die in the obituary. Big deal. Who wants a name there? I'm not important to the world. But you know what? In the spiritual realm, people, every one of you important. Angels are watching. Don't worry about your neighbor watching. Unless you live on that street where Desperate Housewives lives, that'd be an exciting place to watch your neighbor. But let's say that wherever you live, the great issue in your life, angels are watching. Myriads of angels. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to go into fear? Are you going to go into control? Are you going to want to take over? Are you going to fall apart? Are you going to trust Him? They're watching. Here you are, you little insignificant worm. You insignificant nothing. That's what we are to angels. They're so superior to us. You insignificant nothing. You dare to trust the Creator in this issue, something they will not do. That's how important you are. So you have a destiny, a purpose for being here. And it governed Christ's life just as it should govern ours. Now, I want to give you some logic here. Let's study a few points on reverse principle. One. Call this reverse thinking. One. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject God the Father. Oh, I don't like that. I don't reject God the Father. I'm talking like some of the Jews, scribes, Pharisees, and people today. People right up to this very day. Oh, no, no, I believe in God. I just don't believe in this Jesus. People, this passage is very clear. You don't believe, you reject Jesus Christ. You reject the one who sent him. You reject God the Father. If you do not desire a relationship with Christ, you do not desire a relationship with the Father. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's how we're going to have the relationship with God the Father, is through His Son. I guess I babble here, but less for fun. A young lady really, really likes this guy's parents, and I mean, it's all legitimate, just admires them, thinks they're wonderful, all these wonderful things, and wants to be a part of the family and all of this. There's only one way that they're going to have that kind of relationship. Marry my son. You want to have a relationship with the parent? Marry the son. You want to have a relationship with the father? It's through the son. You don't get to set it up any way you want. You might be close, all these things that the Jews think they have, but they don't have that. So point one is very important. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the God the Father. If you do not desire a relationship with Christ by faith only, you do not desire a relationship with God the Father in truth. Now, you may desire it, because we saw in Romans 10, they pursue a righteousness. They want a relationship with God on their terms by doing the law. You're never going to get it. Point two, the first step of salvation, now a lot of you will know this, some of you may not, but I need to have it on our tapes for those that are new to all of these things. The first step of salvation is God consciousness. First, a person at some age becomes conscious of the being of God. Different societies, different ages. In America, it can happen as early as 3 or 4. It can happen that early. In some societies, it happens way late in life. A person can be 20, 21, or older. But that's not our argument here. The point is that at some point, a person becomes, or reaches a point of God consciousness or the being of God. At that point, it's a crucial issue. Does he believe in the existence of God or not? Does he believe in the existence of God, or does he reject the existence of God? Historically, there are basically 5 ways that man becomes God conscious. Now, Thomas Aquinas, if you're interested in reading on this, wrote a whole book on it. I'm just going to list them. But Thomas Aquinas, I forget what century, but he wrote a book in regard to the 5 ways in which we become, and I'm just going to give them to you very quickly. One is what we'll call religiously. God must exist, for man universally believes in his existence. And he develops that in long detail. Secondly, anthropological, anthropological, anthropological approach. This is the moral approach, the ideal of choosing right and wrong. If there is a reason for right and wrong, there has to be, you keep going further back, and it has to be because we are morally created in the image of God, and therefore there is right and wrong. And so through an anthropological approach, there is existence of God. The third one is ontological, ontological, the ontological approach. Man possesses the ideal of a perfect being, an absolute being, therefore he must exist. There is the teleological, teleological, teleological. We will study this one in Romans 1:20. The order and arrangement presupposes design and purpose. The order, arrangement, the universe, all of this presupposes design and purpose. One of my favorite authors, Whitaker Chambers, this is how he became God conscious. He was a devout Russian, devout communist, and atheist, until he had a little child, he and his wife. They lived in Baltimore at the time, and he was sitting there looking at his child sitting in a high chair. And he says his eyes came to rest on the convolutions of her little ear. And he said for a moment, it shot through his mind that that could not have happened by mere chance. He said, I had to banish the thought from my mind, because if I'd have continued the thought and carried it out, I would have come to design, and then if I came to design, I'd have to come to a designer, I would have to come to God. And he said, little did he realize at that time, but the finger of God first touched his forehead. So he was an older man until he became to this point of understanding and believing there was and is a God. And the last one is cosmological, C-O-S-M-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L, cosmological. This is the law of cause and effect. Now, I'm not here to explain or deal with any of these. Thomas Aquinas writes on them, and then many people have written on them since then. But these are the five ways in which man becomes God consciousness. Through these, and I will add a simple one. It may be under religion, if you please. But Ecclesiastes tells us everyone knows there's a God. You know there's a God. You can deny it all you want, but in your soul, you know that the soul does not just end at death, that there is something after death. And so this is the approach that is given. Let me give you point three. If they resist all these evidences of God, evidences in creation, evidences inside themselves, that God does not exist, that person then does not have a desire to have a relationship with God. If you deny his existence, you do not desire a relationship with God. If you don't believe in his existence, you certainly do not desire fellowship with him. So that person may or may not hear the gospel. The gospel is the way to have a relationship with God. The gospel is the way of being reconciled with God. If you do not even believe in the existence of God and reject the existence of God, then you don't need the gospel. I got it somewhere else, but it just seems like now's the time to say it. Missionaries. We're going to take an offering next week. Now, there are some missionaries in missionary history. I grew up in a denominational church where we were real big on missions, and we always had missionaries coming speaking and always reading on missionaries, and I've read so many stories of missionaries in their lives. Missionary goes somewhere, spends 10 years, comes back, and says, well, boy, what kind of success you have? It was really great leading all those people to the Lord and all that. One. I am such a failure. I spent 10 years in the bush or wherever it was, and I had one person respond. Wasted life, wasted decade, I'm quit. See what that missionary may or may not realize, but let's just take that one with that attitude, that's exactly what God wanted. There was one person, out of all the people he spoke to, there was one person who desired a relationship with God. People, God is faithful. You desire that relationship, he's going to get you the message. He's going to get you the gospel. It'll get there. David Livingstone traveled through Africa. A multitude of natives believed in Jesus Christ. You're going to meet him in heaven. As wild as they could be, he told them about this man, Jesus Christ, and they believed. But here'd be a missionary gone in somewhere, India, Asia, Africa. And only one person. And had to go way into the bush. Had to eat crawling things for food. Had to do all kinds of stuff. Went through some sicknesses and illnesses. And they all was sitting in a pot to be boiled in water. And on and on and on. One person. Because God's going to get that person the gospel. They desire a relationship with him. Point four. If on the other hand. One does believe in the existence of God, then God, out of his grace, out of his love, will see to it that that person, no matter who he is or where he is, God will see to it that he hears the gospel. And that's the story of the missionaries I just gave you. God will see to it. Well, the gospel couldn't have gotten to this part because there was no way to get it back in the, oh, let's just say, in 500 A.D. in this area of Africa or in that area. It never happened. You know what that's like? That's like saying that God is like an architect who built a house, and in the house, that's the earth, and in the house he built a room that even he couldn't get into. Now, only an Aggie would do that. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding, Jeff. But you're not going to build a house that you can't get to. God's not going to design the earth, create the earth, and, well, there's a place I can't get my word. I can't get my gospel. Just can't get it there. Got a very limited view of God. Point five. Two very important principles. If one rejects the existence of God, he of course rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you don't believe in God, he can't be the Son of God. Can't be sent by God. If I don't believe in God, I don't believe that this one is sent by God. So if he does not believe in God, then of course he does not, this Jesus Christ is not from God. Can't be from God because I don't believe in God. On the other hand, if one rejects Jesus Christ, he rejects God the Father. For the only way through the Father is through the one that he sent. Six. This verse also means that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not believing on the man Jesus. As if Jesus came to the earth, spoke the words he spoke, performed the miracles in his own name. That would be like Muhammad saying things. That'd be like any Antichrist. This verse also means that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are not believing on the man Jesus as if Jesus came to earth, spoke the things that he taught, performed the miracles he performed in his own name, under his own power, for his own glory. He is representing someone else. He is representing God the Father. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are, in effect, believing God, for he is the way to the Father. Now, just in the Gospel of John alone, if you can get your Bibles, just in the Gospel of John, let's look at chapter 1. I'm going to take a little train here. John 1. Now, what I'm going to do is give you the verse, and then we'll look at it together, because some of you write it down, and I'm glad, and maybe you can look at it later and just spend time meditating or thinking about it, putting it into context. Meditation is good for your cardiorespiratory system. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has explained God. In other words, Jesus Christ has explained God. You're not going to know God apart from Christ. He is the demonstration of the love of God. He is the demonstration of what God is about. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. This is a running motif for John. Chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, if you're taking notes. Chapter 5, 19 and 20, verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. People, if he can't do anything of himself, how much more can you and I not do anything? We're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit just as he was. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. Chapter 6, verse 57. Can you believe we went through a chapter that had 57 verses and we're still alive? All right. I actually have 71 verses. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, Pimpo. Pimpo being the word to send, relationship between the Father, the one doing the sending, and the one sent. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Now, how do we eat him? By faith. This is how we do it, by faith. Okay? Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, 16. But even if I do judge. Now, verse 15, you people judge according to the flesh. That's what you and I do, judge one another. Even though there are a multitude of times it says, judge not. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Look at verse 29, same chapter. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Now, what does it mean, not left alone? Power of the Holy Spirit. Sending the Holy Spirit. So, he's not left me alone. I do the Holy Spirit. Just like you and I. Christ doesn't leave us alone. We'll see that in chapter 14. He doesn't leave us alone. He sends us the Spirit. He does not leave me alone. He, God the Father, does not leave me, Christ alone, whom he sent. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. It doesn't mean that everything he does pleases the Father. That's the way some parents are. Oh, isn't my little child so cute, the way they threw the cake on the floor, the pie on the floor, the way they messed up the party. Oh, they're so... No, doesn't mean that at all. It means that whatever Christ does, he knows this is what pleasing to the Father. Okay, same chapter. Let's look at verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Their father, of course, is Satan. Okay, let's turn to chapter 10. We've studied this, but just to remind you, chapter 10, verse 30. Chapter 10, 30. I and the Father are one. Powerful. Verse 38. But if I do them, verse 37 begins the sentence, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. So, all of these verses, and in our chapter, our passage, chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, teaches the same thing. Finally, point seven. The Jews tried to separate Jesus Christ, this man Jesus from Galilee, from God the Father. Many try to do the same thing today. If you don't desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, you simply conclude he is not sent of God. It's that simple. If he's not sent of God, then I don't have to deal with him. If I can just say and convince myself through my wisdom, through my logic, that this Jesus is not of God, then I don't have to deal with Jesus Christ. I can go straight to God. I don't have to go through his love, demonstration of his love. So the Jews tried to separate Jesus Christ from the Father. Many do this today. The Jews tried to do what a great number of people have done throughout all history, and that is to believe in God, but not in Jesus Christ. And then they have their own ideal of what God is like. They don't understand His love because they've rejected His love. Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the love of God. So they are without that. We believe in God, God the Father, but we do not believe in you, Jesus Christ. That's what they say. In truth, this is just another way of rejecting God's wonderful plan. It's another way of putting your plan front. You're going to have your way, not God's. You're going to determine what God is like. You're going to determine your relationship with God. You've done what? You have created an idol. Because people, this is why you have idols. We create idols that we control. Throughout all history, man's idols, man creates an idol that he can control. Often the idol historically is half man, half beast, something like that. But we have idols today. So we've created this God that we've created, not the God that presents himself and demonstrated himself in love. Many people want to go to God. People now never understand his love because they have rejected his love. Jesus Christ is a demonstration of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave. Romans, he is a demonstration of his love. So I reject him. You're rejecting his love. You don't know his love. And you're in great trouble in the area of love and understanding and grasping love. You want to have it your way. This is the way we are in almost so every relationship with some people. They're going to have it their way. I'm going to have my relationship with my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my friends, my associates. It's going to be my way, my terms. And therefore, it's going to be my terms, my relationship with God. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that while you may be able to control others to do that, you're not going to control God to get your way. God has set up how we're going to come to Him, and it's going to be through how? His love. And how do we receive His love? Simply by faith. So, our passage, didn't get very far. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. I'll try to speed it up next week and get a little further, but let's close in a word of prayer now. However, I'm not really in a hurry because it's so important we see what's going on in this passage. I don't want it to be confusing. Be simple and flow and see the beauty of the gospel here. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We would not know you. We would not grasp you if you had not sent your Son. He is a demonstration of your love, of your being, because you are love. Heavenly Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We praise Him because He is the way to you. I pray you'll take the things that we've seen this morning, that they will bear fruit in our own souls, that it will you be used to stimulate people to have a relationship with you, to be occupied with you as well as with your Son and your Spirit, to find a comfort, hope, joy, in an intimacy with you, a relaxedness about everything in our life that may cause tension, anxiety, because of a relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of all things, the one who controls all things. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.